Well, I wonder what caught your imagination when you heard that story. In case you aren't familiar, we have begun doing the practice of dwelling in the Word communally at the beginning of most of our sermons these days. So I invite you to speak out whatever caught your imagination as you heard this story, this crazy story of Jesus turning water into wine. She didn't like it. What caught your imagination?
That must have been some really good wine.
180 gallons, right? I mean, do the math. That is a lot of wine. Yeah, being a mom, right? You kind of nudged him along. I mean, even Jesus apparently needs the mom. Yeah, I mean, it was the first thing, first sign. Why would she even think to ask him to do something about it? Apparently not, right? Yeah. Right, apparently the guest becoming drunk was, you know, a regular part of this occasion, I guess. It's quite a story, isn't it? It's a really curious story. This particular story only appears in John's gospel. And I want you to hold on to all of these insights. We're going to come back to this text in a few minutes. But it's a really rich story that I think has wonderful insights for us about what God is like. Before we talk about that, we're going to talk about something else, which is baptism. We are going to have the great honor and privilege of baptizing Rose when she gets back tonight. And that is a really sacred, beautiful thing. I don't know if all of you, what kind of understanding, if any, you all had growing up about baptism. I was raised a Baptist, so I was dunked at age 7, you know, in a big tank in church. It was awesome. Loved it. But you know, people have different understandings about what baptism is, different histories with it. And so I thought I would just tell you a little bit about what baptism is in this tradition. We say that baptism is called full initiation by water and the Spirit into the body of Christ. It's full initiation. And we, unlike in my tradition growing up, we do infant baptisms. And sometimes people wonder about that because they say, well, you know, this baby cannot understand anything about Christian faith. Why are we baptizing her? Right? But what we understand in our faith fundamentally beyond any doubt is that it is always God's action, God's love, and God's life overflowing toward us in every moment of our lives that heals us and makes us whole and makes us able to give and receive love. So that's what we can hang on to. It's always about God anyway. It's always about what God does for us to initiate us into communion with each other. So, what Rose is capable of right now is the wonderful process of learning to trust. I don't know if you're familiar with the various developmental stages of life, but infants up to age 2, their very first task in the world is to learn to trust. Even before they learn autonomy, incidentally, they learn trust. And how they learn trust is by expressing their needs and having their needs met, like what just happened. She said what she needed, and Daddy said, I'm on it. I am on it. And that is what is helping her learn trust. Trust just means fundamentally knowing and believing that I am loved, not because of anything that I do, but because of who I am. Trust is also the foundation of our lives as Christians. It is the foundation of our capacity to make the covenants that we make in baptism. In fact, during baptism, which we'll all do in a minute, we have something called the Apostles' Creed, and in it we say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in a lot of things. The word in Greek for believe is closer to the English word for trust than the word we usually think of as believe. It is about the mind, but it's much more than the mind. It's about knowing that God is for us. God is with us, and God makes us whole. So, how is it that we come to a place where we can trust God? And that's a big question. Many of us were raised with harmful images of God. You know, varying versions of the old white man up in the sky who is basically a prosecutor. You know, it's not very helpful. It does not inspire trust. That's the kind of God I grew up with. So how do we have an experience and an understanding and encounter with God that is different than that, that inspires us to respond to God with a yes? Well, that's where today's text is actually really going to help us out. Baptism is a time to return to the foundation of what faith is about. And today's text in John's Gospel tells us the very first thing that we need to know about God. And why am I saying that? I don't know if you noticed the details of today's text, but it said at the very end, this was the first of the signs that Jesus performed. Now, John's Gospel it explicitly says it is about describing how Jesus reveals God to us. The first chapter in John says, no one has ever seen God, but God the only Son, Jesus, who dwells close to God's heart, has made him known. So Jesus' whole purpose in John's Gospel is to show us what God is like. And that's why in John's Gospel, the word miracle is never used. It's always a sign. Jesus performs signs that show us what God is like. Well, what do I mean by sign? Monica told me a story of when she was pregnant with Rose, they got to watch Rose on the ultrasound. So they were watching what Rose was doing, and it looked like Rose was just blowing kisses. You know, she was just blowing kisses at everyone. And that was their first indication, their first clue about Rose's temperament and personality. And sure enough, Rose is 6 months old, and Monica was telling me, she just sometimes smiles so beautifully and calmly. It's not the spazzy smile. It's, you know, it's a calm smile of love to her family. And so that blowing kisses was a clue. It was a sign of who she was. And this very first story is a sign for us about who God is. You might be thinking, okay, well, help me, because, you know, 180 gallons of wine, I'm not tracking, so let's talk about that. And what about this story is so important about the nature of God that it had to come first? I mean, Jesus does a lot of other signs in John's Gospel. He feeds 5,000 people. He raises the dead. I mean, he heals people blind from birth. So why this? Why is this the beginning? Well, I have a couple of thoughts about that. The first thing I want to point out is that Jesus shows up in ordinary life, not in a synagogue or the temple or a court or in front of power. God shows up in ordinary life, not even as the host, but as a guest. I think the first thing that we need to know about this God that Jesus reveals to us is that we are meant to encounter and come to trust God in our everyday life, not just in the big, spectacular, splashy stuff that happens, or in moments of power, or even in church, although I hope that we can experience God here too. We are meant to encounter God in our everyday, walking around, you know, seemingly non-religious life. So that's the first thing. The second, this is a God who does respond to human expressions of need, even if it, you know, is after a little nudge by the mom. That's an interesting thing. Jesus responds. His first reaction is seems a little bit cranky, and I don't understand what that's all about. I don't know. Someday maybe I'll get the chance to ask. I don't know. But Jesus responds. He responds, and not even to human need per se. I mean, if on the need and want continuum, this one seems a lot more like a want to me. But God is all about that. God is wanting us to have enjoyment and celebration, and God responds to our requests. Now that's tricky, isn't it? Because God doesn't respond to all of our requests in the way that we want. But at this very foundational, elemental level, this story is showing us God responds. We're meant to talk to God about our needs and our wants. Third, and this is the thing that I think is the most important, at least for me, God meets us where we have run out of resources and goes crazy with extravagance. I mean, this is how my brother put it. What kind of God provides 180 gallons of extra wine to people who are already half in the bag? I mean, this is the God that we're talking about. This God, in John 10, Jesus tells us that he came so that we might have life and have it abundantly. In the first chapter of John, it says, of God's fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. So this continual theme in John's gospel is of a God who is wishing love and life for us far more than we could ask or imagine. God's will for us is always way bigger than even our biggest pipe dream could be. God is wishing love and life for us. That is the will of God. And that is the foundation of our entire life following the way of Jesus. That is the beginning. That is the trust. That is the trust that God is wanting to instill in us by showing us this story. Well, that's all nice. But what about the real world? I don't know about you. I don't know if you feel like your life is, you know, full of abundance and 180 gallons of wine and stuff like that, but I usually don't feel like that at all. And if we look around in the world right now, the picture is anything but that. We're being ripped apart by systemic racism in our country. There are immigrants from Syria who are being drowned at the border, and they're suffering regardless of whatever we want, what we think we might or should do with them. There's a lot of suffering in this world, and there's a lot of injustice, and there's a lot of lack. So what about this God of abundance that we're supposed to trust? I think what this story is saying is they ran out of wine first, right? And that was actually not just a drag at the party. That was kind of a public humiliation for them. I mean, they ran out. They didn't have enough money. And it was very public because everybody came to the party. My point is that God meets us where we are empty and can turn our emptiness into abundance, can turn our woundedness into gift. I was reading a story from I know I've mentioned him about 500 times preaching, but Matt Lynn, the Jesuit priest, who I love, he wrote this book, one of his various books, and he was talking about this couple, both of whom had been raised in foster homes, and their lives as children were terrible. When they became grown-ups and they got married, they decided that they never wanted any child to suffer what they had suffered when they were kids. So they fostered 1,500 children over the course of their lives. They turned their woundedness into gift into extravagant gift, into way over the top, crazy 180 gallons of wine gift. This is what God can do in us and through us. We don't do that ourselves. We don't create that kind of generosity ourselves. We get encountered by the God who will go to any lengths to love us and meet us in our lack and in our woundedness and in our scarcity, and love us into being able to turn that around and become generous and generative. And that is the point of learning how to trust God. It's not just so that we can have a great abundant life personally. It is precisely so that God can bind us together, so we can communally express and accomplish what none of us can manage alone. God meets us with love and life so that we can overflow with love for other people, so we can live into God's vision for beloved community and reconciliation of all people. So over the next week or two, I'd like to invite you to an experiment. I'd like to invite you to notice where you are empty, where you have run out of wine. And instead of trying to fix it, or judge it, or whatever you usually do when you encounter that part of yourself, I would like to invite you to slowly read through John's gospel and go through every sign that Jesus does, in that there are seven of them. And in each sign, I want to invite you to ask yourself, what is this sign revealing about God's nature? And how might I pray for that part of God's nature to meet me where I'm empty? And then email me about it, or talk to each other about it. Because I think being encountered by God where we are empty is how we start to become abundant, is how we start to become generative, is how we start to overflow. And by sharing stories with each other about that, we will begin to experience what this story is about. Does that make sense? So, number one, notice and name where you have run out of wine, where you are empty or wounded. And instead of trying to fix it, I invite you to slowly read through the Gospel of John. Go through every sign that Jesus performs in that gospel and ask yourself, what does this say about God's nature? And how could that part of God's nature encounter me in this place? And then share your story. Amen.